Mother's Day was actually created by a signing in 1914 with President Woodrow Wilson. And so it's been in effect as the second Sunday of May. And it reminds me, there was a little boy who had a mom that loved Jesus. And she told her son over and over again, remember, it is God who makes people good. To which her son replied, yeah, I know it's God, but moms help a lot. And how true that is. In fact, in Proverbs 31, it talks about the value of a godly woman in a man's life. And I read in Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 27, God's word speaks about a woman who loves him. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this people. And Lord, we gather in this place, in this moment, to give you glory and praise. And Father, I thank you because in this church, Father, over its many years of existence, you have raised up godly women who have been in leadership, who have, Father, been blessings to their families, to their homes, to their businesses. Lord, those who have given of themselves in education, in teaching, or those who have given in nursing, caring for the sick, and those that are in crisis. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you seek and save people. And Lord, in that relationship that we come into when we trust you, that Father God, you fill us and you use us and you change us. We are not the people that we once were, but when you live in us, we become, Father, your children. Thank you for all the women of this church, Lord, and we honor them this day, on this Mother's Day, when this society of ours, Lord, seems to be attacking womanhood. Seems to be attacking what it is to be a woman. Some can't even describe or tell when they ask, well, what is a woman? They can't even give an answer. They're all tongue-tied. We've lost our minds, but not here in this place, Lord. We know that you made them male and female, and Lord, we celebrate the women of our church. Be with our worship as we give ourselves and our service ahead to you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said, amen. Join me in prayer as we get started. Father, I thank you for this time, and I pray that I will not be a sounding gong, that, Lord, I will be used of you to bring your word to each of us, myself included. Father, I don't preach at people. I preach the word to people, and that includes to myself. And so, Lord, help us to have ears to hear. And, Father, use me, I pray, in a way that brings divine glory all back to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, when it comes to living life, we do make many decisions. Every day you get up having to make decisions. Now, my wife told me a couple times she was wearing purple today. So when I went to the closet, I took that as a hint. When Mama says she's wearing purple, now my son used to laugh at that. When we went to Disney, we would, there's Janice and I, Nate and Missy, we're all dressed up in similar colors. And he used to, Mom, I don't want to wear the same color. But I took that as God's guiding me in what color shirt to pick out. You know, with the Holy Spirit's help and enablement, I praise God that we are given the ability to call upon the name of the Lord. First, to be able to put our trust in Jesus Christ. But even in times of crisis, to be able to go to God. His shoulders are broad enough that we can call on the name of the Lord. Because we recognize that our God is not some old man sitting up there in the cosmos, rocking in a chair, clueless, kind of like our president, as to what really is going on. Ooh! Well, looking back, I can see God, his hand, leading, guiding, and protecting me. You okay there, Nerlene? Gonna fall off the pew. Oh, my goodness. Let it be written in the records, yes. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 reminds us when it comes to making decisions. You know, when you're in the Lord's hands, you really have one that's in your court. But also, because He is your God, He also will lead and direct and guide you into doing things that maybe you would pick, maybe you would not pick, but you submit to His Lordship. Proverbs 19:21 reminds us, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That is highlighted in my Bible because that is a reminder to me that God's ways, God's will, must be obeyed. I don't believe that we're here today just by accident, although sometimes we might say, well, I chose to come and I, whatever. The fact that you are in a relationship with God proves that He is involved with your life. God continues to do His work of seeking and saving people, working out His will in His children's lives, and coordinating world events for the eventual return of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So in the book of Genesis, we read of seven significant men who come after Adam. The first is Abel. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, and he represents redemption through faith. Enoch is the next, who walked with God, and he represents the relationship with God that we have through faith. Noah built an ark, and he sought to warn others of coming judgment, and he represents the confession of faith. Abraham obeyed God, and he left the city-state of Ur for a land that God said He would guide him to, that He would show him, representing obedience of faith. Isaac submitted to his father Abraham when it looked as if he was going to be the sacrifice. And he represented the fact that as Christians, we have to die to self in order to find life in Christ. Jacob, well, he experienced the highs and lows in life by wrestling with God, representing the training of faith. And Joseph, this is where I'm going to hang my hat this morning. His life represents the testing and the triumph of faith. There are two men in the Bible with whom nothing negative is recorded of their lives. Joseph and Daniel. My sermon series over the next few weeks is going to be God Planned It for Good as we look into Joseph's life. You know, in the midst of corruption that he experienced in his day, Joseph, we're told in Scripture, lived a godly life. And it didn't start as an adult. He is a teenager. He is a teenager living a godly life. The things which Joseph suffered caused him to learn obedience. And this is even true of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, although he was the Son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Isn't that amazing? He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. We too often have to learn things the hard way. I was sharing in Sunday school that I heard on the news last week that a parent in Utah is trying to get the Bible banned from the school because in her estimation of what she knows of the Bible, it's pornographic. Yes, that's what she said. Well, I would agree that there are some biblical accounts that are PG-13. So if I were teaching children and planning lessons, I wouldn't bring it up in those discussions, but I would definitely with the adults. But I disagree with her that it's pornographic. It's true. The Bible speaks about the human condition truthfully. What events that happened, it speaks truthfully. Such is the case as we dig into Joseph's family tree. Now, perhaps you have some relatives that you'd rather not speak of. I know for years there was an event at the previous church I was at, and people knew I had a brother, but I didn't speak much of my sister. In fact, I guess I didn't speak hardly at all. So when we had this event and people from the church were coming, they met my sister, and the one lady in the church goes, Lamar, I never knew you had a sister. And I said, well, there's just some things better left not talked about, I guess. All the years that we were together in church, she always thought I had just a brother, never knew I had a sister. So there may be a few in your family that you don't speak a lot about, but nevertheless, Joseph also comes from a very interesting family. Here's what we know about Joseph. His grandparents were Abraham and Sarah, who had a son named Isaac. His grandpa, Isaac and Rebekah, had twin boys, and they named them Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first. They were fraternal twins, not identical. We're told that Esau was a skilled hunter. He was a man of the field. Joseph was a quiet man who liked to stay in the tents. Isaac favored Esau, but Rebekah, his mama, favored her son Jacob. And we also read in Scripture how Rebekah, with her son Jacob, planned to trick Isaac into giving the father's blessing, not to the firstborn, but to the secondborn. And you read about that in Genesis chapter 27. Of course, Esau was furious that what should have been his blessing was given to his younger brother. So Mama suggests that Jacob go stay with her brother Laban until things cooled off. So Jacob goes to stay with Uncle Laban, and there he meets Uncle Laban's daughter Rachel. Boy meets girl, boy falls in love with girl, and so he asks if he could have his cousin's hand in marriage. Well, Jacob agrees Laban said, you can, but you got to work 7 years for me, and then you can have my daughter's hand. And so we're told that he agreed, and he would work for him for 7 years, and then he would have his blessing to marry Rachel. You read about this in Genesis 29. Let me read just a few verses of what happened. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. He loved her so much that 7 years just seemed like a matter of days. Okay? Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go to her, for my time is completed. I met the deal. Now I want my bride. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. In other words, you know, the veil thing, and then, you know, it's dark at night. They didn't have electricity back then. So he didn't realize who he had married, who he was consummating the marriage with. And in the morning, behold, we're told in Scripture, it was Leah. Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So what a swindler Uncle Laban is. So he goes, if you want Rachel, he goes, I will let you have the younger sister, but you're going to have to work another 7 years. It doesn't say that it felt like it was a few days. So he worked another 7 years, married to Leah, okay? And then the time came when they were married. The Bible also says, though, that Rachel and him had a difficult time of conceiving any children together. So when Joseph was finally born, it says that Rachel said, God has taken away my reproach. May the Lord add to me another son. So she felt so blessed that she says, may God give me another son, which will happen later, that she will have a boy named Benjamin. So this is Joseph's family. Jacob, his dad, is married to sister wives, literally, okay? He's got Leah and he's got his mom Rachel. So they're married. And if you read the Scripture, they each had a handmaiden. And Jacob married them as well. And so now you've got four wives. That's got to be interesting. Good for a television show. And there's 12 sons between the four wives. And there's at least one daughter we know of named Dinah. And so this is the family that Joseph is born into. This is the family that he's being raised up into. So these people that go, you know, when they tell the story about Joseph and the coat of many colors, they'll often make him out to be a spoiled brat, you know, a spoiled kid. You know, he got everything he wanted and everything was just rosy for him. This is the family life of this man, Joseph. He did not live in a sheltered life. His life story had all the elements of a soap opera, of a reality TV show that could have been following all of them. You know, it had ambition, youth, beauty, temptation, hatred, jealousy, injustice, and forgiveness, just to name a few of the things that you could write into a script. We're told by psychologists that children are deeply affected, not only by their heredity, but also by their environment. And some experts, and my wife knows this from all of her years of being a preschool teacher, going to trainings, that the greatest percentage of our basic attitudes, you and I, are learned during the first 3 years of our life. It's just a matter of the script being put together and then fulfilling itself out. This is why motherhood, fatherhood is so critical. Theodore Epp was the founder of Back to the Bible in Lincoln, Nebraska, a great man of God. Listen to what he said in 1971. The main reason we have a generation of young people who act as they do, this is 1971, is that they did not receive the proper training when they were young. Too often, when there are small children in the home, the father is on one shift, the mother is on another shift, and the children are left to shift for themselves. Frequently, it is a babysitter who has the responsibility of rearing children. I realize there are some cases where this is necessary. My concern, however, is for those situations where it is not necessary, but where it is done because parents have their hearts set on material things. Wow. That was 1971. And in my 38 years in education, 33 as a full-time classroom teacher, I see this, where the children are just an inconvenience to their parents' lives and to their work schedules. And it shows in how they react even when I'm trying to interact with them because of the situation they grow up in. Well, going back to Joseph's family, the day came when Jacob, his father, had his four wives, all of his kids, his animals, his servants, and he told Uncle Laban, hey, it is time. I want to take my family and I want to move and go out on my own. He said in Genesis 30, verse 25, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. And Laban, we're told, didn't want to lose Jacob. Because if you read scripture, when Jacob came to live with him because his brother Esau wanted him dead, the Bible says because God was with Jacob, God blessed Jacob and Uncle Laban. And so he had very few animals, very little to speak of. But after the years of having his nephew there with him, he noticed the difference that Jacob made in his life. And he wasn't wanting to let any of that go. So in scripture, Jacob had to flee from Laban. And Joseph, he was probably 5 or 6 years old when all of this was happening, when they left Haran, the community they were living in. So speaking of Joseph, he had witnessed many things in 17 years of his life. We're going to meet him in Genesis 37, and he's just 17 years old. We don't know a lot about what happened in those first 17 years with him, but scripture is very clear with his family what was going on. He witnessed Grandpa Laban's conflict with his dad. He would have witnessed the conflict of growing up in a family with four wives and 11 brothers and a sister. He would have witnessed an event that was spoken of when Uncle Esau came looking for Jacob with 400 men and the fear that that spread to the whole family. He would have remembered an episode where his sister Dinah was raped by a man, and how two brothers took vengeance out on the rapist and the men of the village. He would remember the encounter that his dad had with the Lord, where he wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ, and he had his hip broken. He knew that his dad had his name changed from Jacob as an unbeliever to Israel as a believer. And yet, despite all of this goofiness going on in his family, the Bible says that Joseph desired to obey God. Some of this had to be due to his mama's influence and the fact that his father had a changed life. That's why God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Sadly, the 10 older brothers, they would have been raised by the pre-converted Jacob. They were older when all of this happened in their dad's life. So a lot of who they were was already kind of set into motion. They were influenced by the conflicts, by the jealousies, by the dysfunction of the home. You know, and perhaps you came to know the Lord in your adult life and are now concerned about maybe the way your children are going. Regrettably, we cannot go back and change the past. But you can allow God to continue his good work in you now. And you pray earnestly for your adult children. And if you have grandchildren, the beautiful thing is you can be a Christian influence in their lives. Genesis 37 begins the detailed record of Joseph's life. So let's meet Joseph in Jacob's house. So if you have a pew Bible, if you turn to page 36, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheave arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Now, I don't know what Joseph was thinking, but I'd be like, I don't think that's the thing to tell your brothers. Yours is kind of whoop, and theirs is going, whoa, bowing down. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. As we look at Joseph this morning, I want us to consider three aspects. One would be his commitment. The second would be his character. And the third would be his clothing. Notice that Joseph was committed to his father. He was honest when he reported to his dad. I know it made his brothers mad, but he was honest. And he is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus' brothers did not come to believe in him, Scripture says, until after his resurrection. And so even there must have been some conflict in the Lord Jesus' home where even his own brothers did not believe him to be the Messiah. Joseph foreshadows Christ, who spoke the truth to his father. Joseph was also committed to his God. How do I know that? Well, in the biblical record, numerous times it will tell us the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And later on in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, when he interprets the Pharaoh, king of Egypt's dreams, the Pharaoh will say, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" This was a great privilege in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, many who put their faith in God did not have the assurance of the Holy Spirit living within them, something that you and I take for granted. When you trust Christ, the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I go to the Father, and if I go, I will send someone to care for you. The third person of the Trinity indwells each and every one of us. That's why you can't do naughty things and feel good about it. That's why you can't just say it and then all of a sudden feel like that was a great thing, where the Lord might say, that wasn't the thing to say. You need to go and you need to apologize. Where is that coming from? We have the Holy Spirit living in every believer in the church age. But in the Old Testament, it was a privilege where the Spirit would come upon prophets, the Spirit would come upon kings. But in this case, we read that the Holy Spirit was actually dwelling within Joseph. That's how he was able to have those dreams. That's how he was able to understand dreams, because of the Holy Spirit's inner guidance. Joseph is 17 years old. Joseph is a believer. He is in relationship with the true God. His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God has plans to bless Joseph, to use Joseph to save his family and even the nation of Egypt. It is through the nation of Israel that Messiah would come. It was through the nation of Egypt that Messiah would be protected. Remember when Jesus was born? Herod heard of a great birth, and he was so jealous that his power would be threatened, he ordered the boy babies in his kingdom to be killed because he was so afraid of having one challenge his right to the throne. And so Mary and Joseph had to flee to the country of Egypt, and there they stayed for a period of time until Herod died. Satan has been working very hard to prevent the Messiah from coming. And Joseph, we read, will be part of the future coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He foreshadows Jesus, who was committed to his Father. So secondly, we look at Joseph stood out in his character. This is a remarkable thing. A 17-year-old. What an encouragement that should be to any teenager when they say, who am I that God would care? And yet God was over this young man's life. Whether living in the dysfunction of his home, whether living as a slave in Potiphar's house, whether being falsely accused and imprisoned in an Egyptian prison, whether serving in Pharaoh's royal court, Joseph was faithful. He was a faithful servant. And with the Holy Spirit's presence, he continued to trust God. That's what we're going to see over the next few weeks. Now, how many Christians today whine about their circumstances? And many of us, we try to play God by manipulating our circumstances to bring things to a certain outcome. We try to dictate to God how he should work in our circumstances for our good, rather than just simply trusting him to know that he knows what he's doing. Remember, Joseph is the only one of two men in the whole Bible where nothing negative is told to us. Now, they were sinners saved by grace just like everybody, but nothing was told of them where they had to repent and make themselves right. We would do well to learn from their character. So it brings me to my third and final point. Joseph stood out with his multicolored clothing. The significance of that robe wasn't in its colors, but it was designated that Joseph would be heir to the birthright. And his brothers knew that. What their father did in presenting that coat of robe of many colors was to designate that he would be the son of promise. God was ministering to Joseph, giving him these prophetic dreams. And whether he could fully grasp their meaning at this point in his life, it is doubtful. But it had to speak to him. It had to encourage him. Even though his father had rebuked him, what, Joseph, come on, you're saying your mom and I and your brothers, we're going to bow to you one day? Yet, Jacob had enough experience with God to know that something's going on in my son's life. God is at work. Something is speaking to him. So his father, we're told, kept what Joseph had shared, these dreams, in his mind. He didn't dismiss them, even though he was publicly rebuking his son. Joseph's father, as I said, had many encounters with God, so he had a sense when God was at work. He knew something was happening in his son's life. But the brothers, well, their plan was, we're going to shut this kid up. They hatch a plan. We read about it in verse 18. This is what his brothers wanted to do. Kill him. Kill him. Take him out. Reuben has to step in, older brother Reuben, and says, wait, let's not take his life, okay? Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben didn't share with the others when they were like, kill him, kill him. And he steps in. No, let's not kill our brother. Okay. He didn't share with them the fact that in his mind, he was hoping that when they threw him into the pit, he could come back later without the others and get him out and present him back to the father. He was trying to intervene. But we're told that after they threw him in the pit, what did his brothers do? They sat down and, hey, let's eat. That's pretty cold, wouldn't you say? You know, you throw your brother in a pit, he's screaming, help, let me out of here. And you just sit down and feed yourselves. But we're told that a caravan of Midianite traders was coming by on their way to Egypt to sell their merchandise. And that was a good time as any. And so they sold their brother, Joseph, for 20 pieces of silver to those traders. And so note the moral standards of Joseph's brothers. They agreed with Reuben not to kill him because that would have been evil. Yeah, you're right. You're right. That would be wrong. But it was okay to sell their own brother into slavery. You talk about stinking thinking. You talk about dysfunctional family. And so what are we going to do with Dad? And they hatched this plan. Let's take his robe, dip it in some animal blood, and take it to Dad and say, Dad, Joseph was attacked by some wild beastie, and it destroyed him, killed him, and this is all that's left is his bloody coat, colorful coat. And we're told that when they did that, their dad was so shocked, so unexpected, such a thing could happen, that he refused to be comforted by anyone. But you know, God had permitted Joseph to share those prophetic dreams, even to use his brother's reaction as the means that will bring about the fulfillment of what those dreams. Those were prophecies given to Joseph about what would happen in his life, but also in the life of his family. You see, the whole time, Satan was seeking to destroy God's plan by putting the thought into their minds, let's kill our brother. But God sovereignly overruled that plan. Even though he allowed them to grab him, to seize him, to throw him into the pit, he did not allow him to be killed. Just like in the book of Job. When Satan told God, he only loves you because you're good to him. Let me test him, and I bet I can get him to turn on you. I bet I can get him to curse you and die. And God allowed in his sovereignty that plan to go into effect. Except he said, you cannot take his life. Although Reuben wasn't known for his stability, his suggestion was used by God to spare his brother because it was not God's will that Joseph be killed, but that God would want Joseph sent to Egypt. That was his plan. We read about this in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Rejected by his brothers, yet God was with him. God planned what was happening in Joseph's life for good. Although Joseph lived a righteous life, he was not yet ready for what God purposed to do through him. And so the next 13 years, his life will be filled with trials and tests and adventures. But Joseph, through it all, will remain true to his God. If Joseph could live a victorious life under extreme trials and temptations, then it is even possible, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I to live in the 21st century and still trust in our God. Like Joseph, one day, you and I who love Jesus, we will be clothed in righteous garments. It says so in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. In Zechariah 3:4, Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And finally, Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Do you realize when the Lord comes for his own, and I believe his coming could be at any point, because there's no fulfillment for the rapture, the coming when Jesus will take his bride into heaven, and then the seven-year tribulation will follow, and then the Lord Jesus comes back in Revelation 19. Do you realize, I like what Tim LaHaye says, when he takes us, there is nothing that you and I can make that's good enough for perfection. And so when we are transported to be with him, we are going to be clothed in robes of righteousness. Just like Joseph was given that blessed outfit from his father, our Heavenly Father will do the same for us. So the next couple weeks, next week we're going to look at Joseph in Potiphar's house. Then we're going to look at Joseph when he spent time in prison. Yes, he spent time in prison. And then eventually Joseph is going to be spending time in Pharaoh's house, because he is going to be elevated by God to be the Pharaoh's number one right-hand man. And that's all these things happening. Remember, God is still involved, even in the negative things, as you and I would look at it. But God planned it for good. You know, that's the wonderful thing about accounts in Scripture, because they are written to be examples to us. They are written to encourage us. And, you know, the thing is, when you read about Joseph's life, remember, things were done to him that weren't fair, that weren't right, and yet God was at work in his life, and the thing that we are going to hear over and over again is God was with Joseph. And I say the same thing to you. No matter what you're going through, what people sometimes do to you, it's not right. It doesn't make it right. We live in a sinful world. But if you will allow God to be the ruler of your life, and you will submit and say, Lord, I don't understand, I don't know why, but I know you love me, God will work your circumstances out. That's why the Bible says God works out all things to those who love him. All things to those who love you. Just allow him. But remember to be true and faithful. Just like poor Job on Wednesday nights. He's breaking a little bit, but he's never cursing God. He might curse the day he was born, he might curse his situation, but he never curses his Lord. Jesus said, don't ever be afraid of him or ashamed of him, because you don't want to ever have him be ashamed of you. So that's sobering words to me. I pray that if I ever am faced with somebody very hostile towards believers, and they say, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And they've got a weapon in their hand, I hope that with God's power, I will say, yes, I belong to Jesus. Because whatever happens, it's God's will anyhow, right? Close with these words from the Lord. Paul said this to the Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Lord bless you.